good morning. It is so good to be with you this morning. My name is Israel Gonzalez, and I've known Betsy for a little bit, ever since we got into ECO. Our first presbytery was here, hosted by this church, and I really appreciated her leadership then. How many love Betsy? Yeah. It felt so good to go into ECO because there was so much unknown. There still is a lot of unknown, but to see solid leadership from the beginning. And so I want to thank God for you, Betsy. And also for my dear friend and mentor, Tim Fear. When he extended an invitation to come, I jumped right on it. Because even he told me I'm not going to be there, and I still jumped on it. Because I know of your witness, and I know of his thoughts and his love towards you, and how much he enjoys being with you and journeying in your interim period. And he sends his love to you from Turkey. He texted me way too early this morning, 5 a.m., but he said, enjoy yourself and let them know that I love them. So I'm doing that. I first became adopted into the Presbyterian family back in 2001 in Port Hueneme, Oxnard area, when Tim was the senior pastor, what was known as Westminster Pres, and they hired me to be their youth director. And for many, many years, I had been praying to God for a mentor. I've had pastors, I've had professors, went to Oral Roberts University. I was a Pentecostal boy, Assembly of God. I had very little idea what the Presbyterian Church was all about. And for many, many years, I prayed for a mentor because, you know, we have coaches, we have pastors, we have teachers, but when someone becomes a mentor, they're no longer interested in the subject, they're not longer interested in the skill, they're not longer interested in the position that you need to work out, but they're interested in you, in your development. And way back when, Tim, quickly, we became friends and became more than a pastor, more than a supervisor. He became a mentor, and he still is my mentor. So I want to thank God for him. It's a joy to be with you, getting to know other staff here, and like Dusty and Jordan, and all the people I've met today. It is so good to be with you. Will you pray with me as we open up ourselves to the Word of God? Lord, we are here for you. We are here because you've gathered us together to speak your Word into our lives. Lord, not only to us personally, but to us collectively as the church, I pray a blessing over this church as you speak to us, Lord. We want your word. Like the dry, cracked ground needs rain, we pray for your word, that it would penetrate deep into our souls, to our hearts, our minds, Lord, and our schedules, our checkbooks. We thank you for the work of your Spirit, and we praise you. Thank you for all of your blessings in Jesus' name. And the God's people said, amen. We're in this series called Breakout. I like that, Breakout, because the gospel is all about breaking out. It's by its very nature, it's designed not to be locked up and kept secret, but to be whispered and gossiped and shouted out. It needs to break out of the walls of the church. It needs to fill the streets, much like from the very beginning of Acts, we see the Spirit of God breaking out into the life of the church, the fledgling gathering of the church, and it spills right into the streets, into the very fabric of the Jewish culture, even there at the festival of the Pentecost. And it spreads throughout the world. Those people were Jewish, but yet they knew other languages because they lived in other places, and they heard the gospel in their own native tongue. How good it is to hear your native tongue when you're somewhere else. Have you ever experienced that? It's like music when you're in a foreign country. I went to Brazil in January of 2017, and there's a lot of Brazilians that they love the American culture and the movies, and they love English. But when I was around Portuguese much, I felt so alone. I had no idea what was going on. When someone spoke English, it was like the choir singing. The gospel needs to be preached in every language, and we see what a pivotal moment that was when the Spirit of God broke out into the fabric of the Jewish culture. And then we see, last week, Dusty shared about the conversion of one of its prize students, the defender. Saul meets Jesus, and it changed everything. In fact, it silenced him for 3 days, didn't he? For 3 days, he did not eat or drink. He could not say a word. He could not see. Maybe he was doing a personal inventory of all the things that he had done wrong, even though he thought he was right. Have you ever been there? That what you thought you were doing was so right, but you ended up finding out you had it all wrong. And it just took one meeting, one glimpse of Jesus to change everything in his life. That was a pivotal moment, because we know that what Paul would be doing with his life after sitting under the disciples' feet, under the apostles, listening to them, what Jesus had said, what Jesus had done, listening to them, because that was the gospel. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John yet. He had to hear it from eyewitnesses themselves. And he sat under them, and he is eventually sent out. But today, we're here in another pivotal moment in Acts chapter 10, where now we see the Spirit breaking out from the Jewish culture and the Jewish center into the Gentile world. You might say it's a preview of coming attractions. You might say it's a reason why we're even here in Glendora. It breaks out into the Gentile world, into the heart of a man, and in his house, the most unlikely person who probably should have been converted, a man named Cornelius. Are you ready to hear the word of God? Listen to the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 10. We got a lot of verses. Tim gave me a big chunk. Huge. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. And we know that not every soldier in the Roman army was from Rome or even from that area, but he was. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon, at about 3:00, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Notice the angel shows up in a vision in his house. He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord? What is it, sir?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa," which is 30 miles away, "for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. He got right on it, didn't he? Don't you love people that just get to business right away? He didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to pray about it. He just immediately obeyed. Looks like the faith of Abraham, doesn't it? Verse 9, and about noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, that is the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry. and wanted something to eat. Sounds like me. And while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven open, something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." The word kill there is actually a sacrificial killing. Make a sacrifice. It has religious overtones connected to the temple. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." I've never done that. The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. Interesting timing, isn't it? They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, look at this, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." I have sent them. Get going. So Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for." How amazing that whole connection right there. "What is the reason for your coming?" They answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. By the way, that's huge. Well, the whole thing is huge, isn't it? How the Spirit is orchestrating this meeting. The next day, he got up and went with them, because obviously it would probably have been too late to travel. He went with them, and some of the believers, that's important, some of the believers went with him from Joppa, accompanied him. The following day, they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Look at this man. This man has faith that Peter would come. It would be a little embarrassing if Peter didn't show up. But he has faith. If the angel had told him to do this and to even told him he is known as Simon, also called Peter, and he's at such and such house, that's like GPS. That's as good as GPS is, right? Back then. Then there's a very good chance that Peter's going to come. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. He bowed down before him. This is a high-ranking official in the Roman Empire, an army. This is a man who had command of at least 500 to 600 soldiers. This is a man who's in charge of his house. And everyone in the house see him bowing down before Peter. I have to ask, why did he do that? Well, if you were visited by an angel in dazzling white, just the brightness of lightning, because of the residual effect of being in the glory of God, that angel was bright and says, "I want you to send for a man named Peter, and this is where he's staying." That guy might be a little important. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up, I'm only mortal. I'm just like you." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled, and he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile." Jews don't enter into Gentile homes, and vice versa. But look at this. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, may I ask, why you sent for me? How many know that's the first sermon already? But it was a sermon for Peter that they overheard. Verse 30, Cornelius replied, 4 days ago at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your arms have been remembered before God. How many know he must have been astonished at the fact that God knew his name, that God knew his prayers, that God knew his offerings. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. God plays no favorites. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. God accepts people who even just lean toward him and desire anything from God, especially God. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Cornelius, you may be a high-ranking officer in the biggest empire over us, but Jesus is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Sounds like Acts chapter 1. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. His ministry in Judea and his ministry in Jerusalem, at the temple and at Golgotha. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't show up back at Pilate's place? Now let's continue that talk about what is truth. He didn't do that. He shows up to the people who are following him, even those who deserted him. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers, that is the Jewish believers in Jesus, who had come with Peter, were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Why? Because they were not circumcised. They didn't follow any of the dietary laws of the Jewish, of the Mosaic law, of Jewish culture, and yet they're filled with the same Spirit. They're not even baptized. How many know the Spirit does whatever the Spirit sees fit? And usually not in our order or timing. They were astounded. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. That's huge too. Why? Because they ate together. Why is that important? It's the whole reason why he even allowed himself to show up. I still have more verses. You believe it? We still have more. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, you always go up to Jerusalem, no matter which direction you're coming from, because what? It's elevated. The circumcised believers criticized him, saying, why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them? This is the church who believes in Jesus, been with Jesus, who've witnessed his miracles, who've witnessed how he loved those who were on the outside and the fringes, the rejected, how he brought in outsiders, made them into insiders, how he did that again and again and again, and still they ask the question that sounds very similar to the Pharisees' questions to Jesus himself. Because they did not get it yet. Then Peter began to explain to them step by step, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I replied, no way, Jose. Never done that. In fact, I think there are some scriptures that would argue against that. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a second time the voice answered from heaven, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. This happened three times. And everything was pulled up to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make distinction between them and us. Look at that. Peter receives a vision of these animals that he would never have even thought of touching, much less eat. He's instructed to eat, to kill and eat as if they were Paschal lambs, Passover lambs. He says, no, 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 no. Three times. Why three times? Because have you ever had a funky dream? Plenty. You have one dream, one time, you just kind of go, that was interesting. Too much pepperoni last night. Two times, that's interesting. Three times, that's emphatic. And at that same time, he's relating to them that at the same time, as he's trying to figure out what this vision is, three men come to him. So from that vision, he understands it is about food, but it is much more than just the food itself, isn't it? It is table fellowship. It's how I live my life. Where I allow myself to go. Peter gets the message. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. I, Peter says, had to stop seeing myself as clean and seeing them as unclean. Am I going to have any time to preach? But you know what? It's okay, because even if we just read this, how good it is. It's the Word of God. These six brothers also accompanied me. Wasn't that important? To have witnesses of what happened. We entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house saying, send to Joppa, bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved. How many know that message was all about Jesus? Yes. But he didn't even get to finish his sermon. Maybe like me today. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. Notice how Peter says, it was a new beginning when the same Spirit that filled Jesus filled us. And I remember the word of the Lord. I remembered what Jesus said. I remember what the Lord said, how he, what? He said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should hinder God? That I could hinder God? When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. Pray with me once again. Lord, if my words should stray from yours, let them quickly be forgotten. We only need your word. Your word lasts forever. Our words fall to the ground. Speak to our hearts, Lord, as you already are doing. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Now let me ask you this. I have some questions here before we conclude this. Cornelius is one of the most unlikely people that should have or could have come to faith. There was no mission to the Gentiles yet. Paul had not even considered doing that. He would sit for years learning about what Jesus had said, what Jesus had done through the apostles themselves. Years he would wait. But God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, orchestrates a meeting between Cornelius and Peter, two very unlikely people to ever talk, especially in a house. My question is, why didn't the angel just preach Jesus when he already had Cornelius' attention? I mean, the angel was there. Why didn't the angel just say, now let me break it down who Jesus is? Cornelius, God sees your faith. You're devout. You pray. You give generously. You believe in God. But you have yet to put your faith, hope, and love in Jesus, the one who was crucified, the one who reigns over all people, over every kingdom. He is King of Kings. The angel could have done that very quickly, but he did not. He tells him to send for Peter. Why? I think there are at least two reasons. There might be more. First, that is our ministry. What does it say in Acts chapter 1? You will be filled with the Holy Spirit with power to be what? My witnesses. Where you live, with the people that know you and the people who live near you and the people in your region and the people that you don't like, Samaria, hello. People that you would not even want to say hello to. The people you've had beef with for years. Gospels for them too. And to the, what, ends of the earth? The Spirit had to orchestrate this because it would not have happened without God's help. How many know every single conversion, even yours, even mine, did not happen without the Spirit of God's help? But why did he send for Peter? I'll tell you very quickly, because Peter needed to be converted himself. The church needed to be converted to the understanding and the ministry that Jesus had already shown them. They had yet to live into the reality of the breaking out of the kingdom of God into other cultures. And so God picks Peter. Why? Because Peter represents the head of the church. He was important. And those witnesses were important to verify what he said. And the Spirit fills up the people in that house as confirmation that this is not an accident. You know what I love about the Holy Spirit? Is that once you think you have these fancy formulas about how things are supposed to go in ministry or the church, the Spirit just says, I have a different arrangement. I have a different timetable. How do I say that? Because Peter, when he preached at Pentecost, he said what? Repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift that we've received, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Spirit. You know what happens here? They're not circumcised. They're not baptized. He hasn't even finished his sermon. And they're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit says, I can change things up whenever I want to. Peter's amazed. The people are amazed. Now, what does this all mean for us? Very quickly, it means this. It means that all barriers must be removed by God. There is no place for race. Peter understood. When I saw that vision three times, it wasn't just about eating. It wasn't just about what I eat. It also was about with whom I eat a meal. There's a connection between how I handle food and who I associate with. Especially in this context. Peter would never have crossed that threshold without that vision, without the Spirit's orchestration. Peter understands that God doesn't play favorites. Peter understands now that his race is no better than any other race. Those days are gone. That way of thinking is done away with. What God calls clean, what God calls holy, is exactly that. You know, there's a lot of people who don't go to church. And we think, many of them, it's because they don't believe in God. That's not actually the case as much. There is an increasing number of people who don't believe in God. It's steady. But a lot of people think, and a lot of scholars think, it's not so much they don't believe in God. You know, people say, I'm spiritual but not religious. You know what that means? I think there's definitely a divine element, but I'm not going to church. That's what that means. There's a lot of people who would say, I think there is something about this God idea, but I don't believe in the church. You know, I love the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed says what? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, suffered under Pontius Pilate. All these things. And then it says what? I believe in the Holy Spirit. You know what's the first thing that's said right after Spirit? Church. The Holy Catholic Church. Have you ever considered those two words of intention? Holy, set apart, but universal, global. How are you set apart but visible? A city on a hill, an alternate city, an alternate people, visible, serving. I'll tell you how. Gone are the days where we expect people to come to us. Gone are the days where we just think people just will somehow just come to our services, come to our programs. That still happens. Praise God for that. But ever since the Spirit of God was unleashed and filled the church, we are sent out into where we live and other places and cross
thresholds, and the first thing that should go through our mind is, I'm no better than these people. God loves them just as much as he loves us. I believe in the Holy Spirit. It was important for the people who actually recited that creed then and recite the creed now that you don't just believe in God, but you believe in the church. You believe in a church that makes room for people who have no interest in being caught up belonging to the church. Gone are the days where we look up to people and are afraid of people. Peter could have done that to Cornelius, but he didn't. Gone are the days where we look down on people because of their race or because of whatever reason or because of their socioeconomic status. Gone are those days. But these are the days, because of the Spirit of God, because of what Jesus is doing in the Word, that we look forward to meeting people. You know what? I wonder what would happen if we stopped counting people. It's still good to count people in the church services. It's still good. But what if we counted how many times we were invited by people who have yet to come to faith into their own homes? What if we counted that? Because that's when you know the Spirit is at work. That's when you know the gospel is breaking out. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you because you've done that with us. You've reached us. You remove barriers around us and in us. And Lord, we confess that we are people that like to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We look down at times at people because of their makeup. And Lord, we confess that's wrong. You didn't do that with us, and we pray that you would help us not to do that with others. Lord, help us not to be a passive people that are just waiting for people to come to us, but a sent people, because you're on the move. Help us to open our hearts to our neighbors, especially those who have wronged us. We're grateful, Lord, that you model that ministry to us. I pray a blessing over this church and its witness, that it would be stronger than ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.